Chapter 12. Speaker, Teacher, Missionary Again. Crozier was a high councilman, first in the Jordan Stake and then in the East Jordan Stake, after that stake was created. Bernice remembers accompanying him on his monthly speaking assignments to the different wards. Caroline, Gwen, and I would take turns going with him when Mother couldn't be there. As we became older, Gwen would quite often sing a number or two on the program. Dad liked having us there, so we could let him know whether we enjoyed his talk. Also, he wanted our suggestions as to how he could improve. He was always happy to receive constructive criticism. Dad was an outstanding speaker and was often asked to speak at funerals and missionary farewells all over the valley. All the children remember that their father also had a lovely tenor singing voice, and that he and Mammy, who sang alto, would often sing together at funerals and on other occasions. "The people loved to hear my father speak," says Caroline. "They always came out to hear him. It thrilled me to hear him speak also, and the Holy Ghost bore witness to my soul that the things he spoke were true." Lenevre Martin Kimball was aware of Crozier Kimball's reputation throughout the valley as an outstanding speaker long before she became interested in Rodney, whom she married January 2, 1934. "The people of my ward in Midvale had great respect for Father Kimball," she says. One night, when Crozier visited the Granite Ward, Vaughn, who was about 8 years old, accompanied him and fell asleep as his father began speaking. Upon their return home, Vaughn threw both his arms around his mother's neck and said, "While Daddy was talking tonight, I went to sleep, but all at once his voice changed and I woke up. Something made me feel good all over. It wasn't like the feeling I get when I see a ball game or go to a picture show. It's something I just can't explain and feel. I feel it now." His mother told him that what he was feeling was the Spirit of the Lord. Rigo S. Hawkins, Bishop of the Granite Ward, bore testimony to the fact that he, too, had felt an unusual power as Crozier was speaking that evening. A sister butler, who was present at the meeting, said that during the time that Brother Kimball's voice changed, her brother, William, also a high councilman, was transfigured to resemble her father, who had died before she was old enough to remember him, and whom she had always longed to see. Crozier included an account of the foregoing experience in his scrapbook journal. Crozier always had a great appreciation for the Prophet Joseph Smith. On August 19, 1939, he wrote, "I've just finished reading a book by John Henry Evans, The American Prophet. My heart has been thrilled while reading this book, and oft times I have bowed my head in prayer and thanked my Heavenly Father for the integrity of my beloved grandfather, Heber C. Kimball, that he stood by the Prophet Joseph through thick and thin and the work of God. The blood that runs through my veins gives me strength, and I have often felt to rejoice in knowing that I have always loved the name of Joseph Smith, and had the privilege many times of bearing record of his integrity and the work of God. My earnest prayer is that my children and children's children to the latest generation shall stand firm to the gospel as revealed to the Prophet Joseph Smith. Mormonism is to my knowledge the greatest thing in this world." On Sunday morning, January 24, 1943, Crozier recorded some thoughts regarding public speaking. "If you have a pet theme, don't tantalize your audience or company with it. Seek knowledge from every source. Prepare your subject well, but never stick so close to it that the Holy Ghost has no place to operate. Always seek the Lord in humble prayer when you are preparing to speak. Go before your audience humbly, trusting in God, and He will never fail you. If you do this, you will be prepared to land into your subject without hesitation. Stop when your audience is very interested. Never wrestle with a subject before your audience. Better take your seat than tire your audience and wear yourself out." Crozier was probably one of the most dedicated ward teachers, now called home teachers, in the church. Caroline says, "Those to whom he was assigned became an important part of his life. Many of the people in Draper were taught the gospel by my father in his capacity as a ward teacher. He would never miss his monthly visit, and in an emergency, his visits were more frequent. He blessed their babies and administered to their sick when the fathers did not qualify to perform these ordinances. In those days, winters were hard with deep and drifting snow. Many times I've seen our home down the lane completely snowbound. At times the snow drifted to the tops of the fences. Very often I have seen my father put on his boots and make his way through drifts, walking several miles to visit his families. He had a 100% record for years. I've heard him say many times that he had had a successful day if he had had a good gospel conversation." Often, I have seen his wagon parked alongside another wagon, with each man sitting on the side, feet dangling, holding the reins. When I'd get close enough to hear, I'd always find that they were discussing the gospel. Crozier spoke of a new ward teaching program just instituted in the stake in a letter of January 28, 1926, to his son Griff, who was then serving as a missionary in California. "In the Jordan stake, we did not get the results in ward teaching we expected, so this year we are having the cottage meeting. The teachers make a visit to each family, ascertain their condition, talk to them if they feel disposed, and notify them of the cottage meeting. Brother Smith and I have 12 families. We made our visit, and that night we held a meeting at Brother Stay's. We had 20 in attendance, and a fine meeting. We are using the same outlines that Brother Grant and I got up last year. Our subject last night was work for the dead. We let old Brother Johnson talk, and he talked so good. Said the greatest thing that ever happened in the world was when our Heavenly Father and Son visited Joseph. He said he was so thankful that Brother Kimball and Brother Smith had been sent to them. He said Brother Kimball is one of the best men in the world. There could be no better. It made me cry, for it came with such a good spirit. Brother Stay is holding a meeting at Scowns, the neighbors who live across the street from the Kimballs, tonight. He wants time to spend there. There were 16 meetings held in Draper last night." The cottage meeting program proved successful. Crozier reported to Griff in a letter written March 14, 1926. "Today I went with Joseph M. Smith to speak at West Jordan. We had a nice crowd. I had 42 to one meeting and 32 to the last one. It is increasing our ward meetings, and the young boys are getting lots of experience." Perhaps the most remarkable of Crozier's ward teaching experiences was related to Griff at Crozier's funeral. "One evening, after many days of hard work and many nights of sleep broken by irrigating the crops, Crozier came in the house and remembered that he hadn't visited one of his families yet that month. He set out to make the visit, and on the way, he met the father of the family at the canal bridge, so that is where they had their visit. The next time Crozier met this man, he told him the reason he had been on the canal bridge that night. He had decided to end his life by jumping in the canal and drowning himself. He said that if it hadn't been for Crozier coming to him that night, the conversation they had, and the encouragement he received, that this is exactly what would have happened." Caroline remembers, "Whenever we had company for dinner, people stayed at the table and had long and deep conversations. There were many things I didn't understand. I would crawl behind the kitchen range and listen because I enjoyed the spirit of these conversations. Brother Parker, W.B. Ennis, Frank Andrus, and Newell K. Young were some of the men who would stand with my father after church meetings and talk with him for hours. People would ask my father and my mother from which university they graduated, and were always surprised to find that they had acquired their education mostly from independent study. O.D. Ballard, teacher and principal at Jordan High School for many years, said that in public speech he rarely heard Crozier make a grammatical error, even though his formal education stopped after the fourth grade. "We children never did have much of this world's substance to help us in our schooling activities," said Griff. "But Dad gave us something far more important, the desire and faith that we could go ahead if we wanted to. Consequently, most of us went further than he did. In fact, all the children except Jane, who married when she was barely 19, went on to college at a time when schooling beyond high school was much less common than it is today. It is also significant that Crozier gave his daughters as much encouragement as his sons to go ahead with their higher education. Crozier had a lot of compassion for people who had acquired the habits of smoking and drinking. I've heard him say more than once that if a girl marries a fellow who smokes or drinks or both, she should accept him as he is, says Caroline. She has no right to marry him with the idea that she is going to reform him. I have never seen greater compassion than he had for the wayward, said Griff. I've never heard him criticize a man who's fallen into error. I think that was how he was able to help so many of them, because he had no criticism for them. Griff himself was criticizing a person in his father's presence one day. Crozier said, "If you can't learn to love people in spite of their weaknesses, you'll never love anybody. And if everyone else took the same stand, nobody would ever love you either." Very often, men and women would come to the Kimball home to seek counsel from Crozier. As children, we were aware that they came, remembers Caroline. But the reasons were never explained to us. Our parents did not discuss other people's problems in our presence. At one time, Golden and I were visiting with Gerald Andrus, my father's bishop, says Caroline. He told us that when he and his counselors had a difficult problem, they called my father in to pray with them and counsel with them. In the spring of 1928, Crozier attended the session of General Conference in which President Heber J. Grant asked for 1,000 experienced missionaries to send into the world to preach the gospel. Crozier later said that his heart flamed within him at this request from the prophet, because he felt that he was to be one of those missionaries. When he returned home and related his feelings to his wife, her tears flowed freely. She said she believed he would be granted his desire. At that time, the Kimball farm was under heavy mortgage, and only 2 of the 10 children were married. Nevertheless, both Crozier and Mammy felt that the way would be opened for him to fill this mission. At the next High Council meeting, the stake president asked for a man from the council to volunteer his services as a full-time missionary. "This call is so urgent that we will be under the necessity of making a direct call if one of you does not volunteer," said the stake president. The next Sunday, Crozier told the stake president, "I am your volunteer missionary. Brother Kimball, you are the last one in our council that I would expect to go on a mission," said the astonished stake president. "How can you go in your circumstances?" "The Lord will help me, and I shall go," replied Crozier. Every member of the family cooperated to make this mission possible. Crozier left in the fall of 1928 after the crops were harvested, returning in the spring of 1929. He baptized 12 persons into the LDS Church, serving the entire 6 months in New Martinsville, West Virginia. Elder James E. Talmage of the Council of the 12 Apostles set Crozier apart for his mission. In the middle of his prayer, he hesitated for a few moments. Then he said, "Brother Kimball, I see people gathering in crowds to hear the gospel from your lips this winter." The promise was fulfilled. Crozier did speak to crowds and groups of people much more than to single individuals during this mission. He later said that groups of people would gather and stand in snow up to the tops of their shoes to hear him preach the gospel. He worked long hours because his time was so short. During this mission, Crozier had what he called a remarkable experience at the home of Brother Morgan. I was testifying of the prophecies of modern prophets, namely Joseph Smith and Heber C. Kimball, when suddenly this scripture came to me. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. At this moment I was inspired to reach forth my hand and place it upon the head of my young companion who sat at my left and say, "And we are they who testify to the world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Redeemer of the world." The moments that followed were beyond all my powers to describe. We were thrilled through and through. The power of God rested upon us. I shall never forget this experience as long as I live. There were two LDS church members present, a 16-year-old boy and a 17-year-old girl, who had come to assist with the music. They came to me after the meeting and said, "What a wonderful feeling we had during this meeting." My young companion said as we were going home, "I had a testimony of this work before, Brother Kimball, but now I know it is true. The Lord has demonstrated his power by the Holy Ghost tonight." Crozier recorded, "One evening, while Elder Barney and I were out tracting, we called on a Mr. Wilson and his family. Elder A.E. Miller had left a Book of Mormon with this man. I had also visited him previous to this time and explained many things in connection with the coming forth of the Book of Mormon and its history. On my second visit, I found this family very destitute. The man was practically out of employment, having but 2 days of work a week. Most of his wages went to make payments on the home he was buying. There were 10 members in the family. In conversing with this man, my heart was touched. Before we left his home, he asked us to pray with the family. I offered the prayer and implored the Lord to open the way for this man to obtain work, so that he might provide properly for his family. At this time, there were a lot of idle men in the country. I visited him again 3 weeks afterward, in company with Elder Barney and Henry Castlow. I was overjoyed when I found that this man had obtained employment, and both he and his wife acknowledged that it had been given in answer to my prayer. I observed at this visit that the woman was also very interested. I also found that the man had made a thorough study of the Book of Mormon, and he expressed his belief and faith in the mission of the prophet Joseph Smith. On my previous visit, he had thought that Alma was the greatest prophet in all the world, but at this visit, he thought the prophet Joseph Smith was the greatest. After a pleasant evening's conversation on gospel subjects, we were again invited to pray with the family. At this time, the children were all sick with whooping cough. We earnestly besought the Lord to bless this man and his family with health and strength, and left the family rejoicing. Louise Capel, a member of the new Martinsville LDS branch, told how Crozier interpreted a dream she had had 9 years before she joined the church. "I dreamed that a large group of women had gathered at my home. They were all dressed in black with black coverings on their heads. Among these people was my sister, who was trying to enter the house by way of a side window. I became alarmed because of the things that were near the window that might be tipped over, and exclaimed, 'Anna, go around to the door. Don't try to get in that way.' But she continued trying to come through the window. I was also dressed in black, but felt very uncomfortable and was trying my best to disrobe. When I finally succeeded in disrobing, I appeared in exquisite whiteness. Then all who were present rushed up to me and kissed my hands and called me Queen Louise. I felt exceedingly joyous and happy. About 9 years later, I joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. One morning, the elders and lady missionaries came to my home to hold a Bible class. Elder Crozier Kimball came in ahead of the rest of all the missionaries. I related this dream to him, and he gave me the interpretation, which is as follows: that the gathering represented my friends and relatives who had not accepted the true gospel of Jesus Christ. My true and faithful sister was trying to come to me through another door, which is not the door of the sheepfold. My request to my sister to come to the right door was not heeded, for she continued to try to come through the wrong channel. The white robe was representative of the robe spoken of in Revelation 3:5, that I will finally be entitled to wear when my temple work is accomplished, and I will be exalted and will reign as a queen in heaven. Even though Crozier served his mission during the months when farm work was least demanding, life was not easy for the family. It was not easy for the family he left at home to manage without him. Mammy's letters to Griff during Crozier's mission reflect her concern for the older children who were leaving to make lives of their own, as well as for her husband, far away in West Virginia, and the children still in her care at home. Wrote Mammy on December 14th, 1928, "No letter from you this week. I wonder if you're sick. It makes one anxious when one reads of the flu being so bad down there. There has been lots of it here, I believe, though it is decreasing now. Well, Christmas is about here again. Quite different from last year when we were all together. Edwin may not be home. He thinks he had better stay there and drill his basketball team. His football team won from Payson but lost to Twilla. They were the only ones who scored on Twilla this year. His best men were injured in the first half. The referee told Mr. Ballard there was very little difference between the two teams. Rodney has gone on a trip to Castledale and Huntington. I hated to have him go on account of the cows, but he has been so good about the work, I couldn't refuse him. Jack Justin will do the work for him."